Name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, and God, amen. May the Lord bestow upon us His grace and His blessing, now and ever into the ages of all ages, amen. As Abuna said, the verse today, for us, the secret of the Lord is with those who fear Him. When I was thinking in the beginning of this verse, we say, when there's little children, they begin to have secrets with one another. And they share, and they hide, and they get very excited. And even when we get adults, we begin to have also secrets. Like when someone's thinking to get married and they start asking around, they ask very quietly. And then even when they start working, they say, but if someone finds out, don't tell anyone. Even when they set the date or when they start to have children, they say, no, don't tell anyone. We're still waiting for the right time. And even when we start working, especially in the business, like Abuna can tell, and Abuna can tell us more, but they end to have multi-billion dollar secrets. There was one time when we were studying in the formula for Coca-Cola was only known at one time in the history by only two people. And when someone, it was worth billions of dollars. Only two people. And then when they wanted, they had some lawsuit, they had to let the third person, the judge, to determine. To see how much the secrets can be worth. Then the question comes, does God Himself have secrets for us that He keeps from us certain things? Well, if you heard the verse that Abuna said, and I repeat it again, it says yes. But why does God have it? And how does He reveal? And who does He reveal to? This question we make very clear for us. We'll talk about, again, three things. What are the hidden mysteries that God has for us? God has for us the knowledge of Him, the knowledge of the way or the path that He declares for us, and also the mysteries of the church. And when we discover these hidden mysteries, then it reveals to us a new life. So we'll start with the first one, the hidden knowledge of God. What this means for us, as Moses was the first one, I think, to challenge God in this unique way. And he was so involved with discovering the fullness, the full knowledge of God, that he told him at one point, show me your full glory. One of my favorite chapters in the Old Testament. And God told him, he said, you can't see my face. But he made a way to reveal Moses part of this glory. And he said, I will hide you in the crevice of the rock, and I will pass by, I will cover my hand by your face, and then I will walk. He said, when I take away my hand, you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen. This will take 3 points from this story that gives us a characteristic of how the knowledge of God is revealed to us. The first thing that Moses had to ask, God doesn't force His great mysteries on us ever, but He loves for us to ask Him, tell me the secrets. Tell me the secret in my life. Tell me who you are, how to know you better, how to know you deeper. Our prayers have, even in the liturgy, in the Igbeya, you'll find our prayers do have this. But we need a conscious effort to reveal the revelation of God. Yes, some of the biggest mysteries we never asked for God to reveal us, but it's like Moses, like Daniel, like Isaiah, like the righteous in the Old and in the New Testament. The request is part of our work. And this mystery that God said, it was hidden from man. So from the beginning of history, He said, this, what we are living in today, was hidden and unknown. It was revealed in shadows, only in the Old Testament. And people had glimpses, dreams of this, what we are living in. So He said, this mystery, St. Paul says in two different parts, the mystery which God has been hidden from the ages and from generation now has been revealed to His saints. So we are living in the days of revelation. the day of mystery and uncertainty has passed. And our life with God is continual discovery and rediscovery. So the first thing that we ask, like Moses said, please show me your glory. The second thing that he said, that I will put you in the cleft of the rock. What is the cleft of the rock? If you look, like this is just one of the pictures that they have, but it's like a crevice, an area where sometimes some of the animals live. And Moses, Elijah, and others, even Samson, when he was attacked by the Philistines, after he attacked the Philistines and defeated them, he went to a place like this. It's an intimate place that's only known where we can be with God alone, just one on one. That's why it says here in the verse in Exodus, we'll see you face to face, although he said you can't see my face. The phrase face to face is man to man, one on one. And this is the place where God reveals to us this hidden secret. And this is where God himself puts us. For some people, it's very difficult. It's tight. It may be uncomfortable. It's not a place where you can sleep or rest or eat easily. It's a difficult time, but the time where God's glory is clear. Maybe the time of fasting, the time of deep prayer. For Jonah, it was the fish, right? For Moses, it was this. And even when Elijah, like we heard yesterday, when Elijah was troubled, he went to the same place. He said, I have the difficulty, I need help. I need to see also God's glory in my life, because he was about to give up. So this is the place where God reveals us. And those who fear and says, we have no helper but you, we need your help in this time, God reveals to us this himself in the cleft of the rock. In the Song of Song, it says, my dove, in the clefts of the rock, in the secret places of the cliffs, let me see your face. God wants to see us, his dove, which are hidden in this place. And it's a place where they're safe. Like if it's storm or wind or lightning, the dove will go in this place to hide. That's why we say, tell God, you are my hiding place. You are the one that I go when I'm oppressed or worried or confused. This is the cleft. Like sometimes I was thinking when we're in the altar, or in that we call the bosom of the Father, or we're coming into the church itself, sometimes the same. They'll put God as if embracing the whole church, welcoming us, because we say, this is for us the cleft. This is the place where we hide in the protection under the wings, as the psalmist says, in the shade of your wings, this is where I rest. Also in the book of Psalms, in the Song of Songs, it says too, I hide under you like the shade in the very heat of the day, I hide under your shade, which is the grace that God provides for us. Also, in the secret places is where the treasures come. One time they were asking one of the monks, why don't you come and serve? We need help. He said, no, this is where the golden eggs and the golden that I find, the jewels coming in this cave or in the crevice, as you want to say. And if you leave, I won't be able to have any. If I leave this place, if I leave in the presence of God, it's very difficult. And every one of us, when we leave our hiding place in the morning, after we're in the presence of God, it's by that we live. Like without being in the grace of his glory in the morning, very difficult to leave and serve or do anything or work or anything. This is for us the power that we're able to do anything by his name. So this is the special place that God prepared for us. Then he said, I will walk and you'll see the back. You say, why? Is God upset at Moses that he doesn't let him see the front, his face? Usually if someone's upset at another, they don't want to look at them. Say, no, this is not what God is doing. God was giving many messages to Moses by saying, you'll only see behind. In some translations, literally, it means the place that I have been, or what is coming after me, that's what you're going to see. So we look at it as saying the Old Testament, that they're waiting to see the face of God. Like God is still behind them. In the Old Testament, they used to worship towards the west. And we know, like as if they're waiting, the sunset, but they're waiting for the sunrise to come. And this is also the picture. We say that the revelation of God was limited. In the Old Testament, was always limited. Or even in our life, sometimes we don't understand what is God is doing in our life, or what, how we make sense of things until after the fact. Someone may come, they have a problem, say, I don't know what's happening, what's going on, why this problem came to us or to them. We tell them, it's not clear now, but when God reveals after time, it will be clear. Even if you look in some of the prophecies, some of the prophets, they made the prophecy and they didn't. If you ask David or if you ask Isaiah, Jeremiah, what does this mean? They tell you, we're not sure. We know this is from God. We have a glimpse. Maybe we had a vision. How it will be fulfilled, it needed hundreds or thousands of years afterwards. And they say, now it's clear to us. So some things that God works in our life, only known after. Only after. That's why he says, I have made you hear new things from this time, even hidden things, and you did not know them. And God continually, when we go deep in relationship with God, there are many things we will discover and many things waiting to discover. This is why the ones who fear the Lord will have many of these revelations. Every day is a new revelation. Like, for example, when you get to the liturgy too, we think of it that every liturgy, God reveals to us new things. Like when you are praying, sure, one word, one phrase, one of the rubrics, one of the rites, one of the hymns will make more sense. There will be a message even through it that God reveals to us. The Lord told the Jews, search the scriptures, for in them you think, or you have eternal life. He's saying a commandment, if you want to know me, you have to go and search diligently to discover what they meant. Or in the disciples of Emmaus, right? They were traveling about 7 miles from Jerusalem to where they were. And during that time, the Lord spoke to them for probably hours. And it says, our hearts were burning, but they didn't understand until they reached the breaking of the bread, symbol for us of the Eucharist, that when they reached, then they understood what he was saying fully, or at least more fully than before. And this, for us, is, we say, the review of what happened. So this is, for us, the three things in terms of the knowledge of God. And we say everything in three, but at least it's hopefully can be clear. The second thing, which is the hidden path. When we know God deeper, and of course we never end, like knowledge of God is actually the work of eternity. It says in John chapter 17, right? Eternal life is this, that you may know the only true God and Jesus Christ whom he has sent. So the knowledge, the fullness of knowing God, we'll never reach because God is infinite. And when we even live in eternity, we'll never reach. But this is the part of our work. And the more we get to know God, the more we understand what we are doing here and what is the path that he prepared for us. So he said that there is a hidden path that God prepares for each one of us. In the book of Amos, it says, the Lord God does nothing unless he reveals his secret, or his secret and teachings, to his servants, the prophets. And if we look in the case of Abraham, like we said yesterday, that God didn't work until he revealed to Abraham what he's going to do. And always God is revealing to the righteous, to those who fear him, what's going to happen. It's mentioned also in the scripture, in the psalm, the last psalm that we say in the 12th hour. We say that God revealed many of these things to his people, to Jacob and to Israel, but he said not to all the nations. He didn't reveal to them. It's a symbol of those who fear God. God is revealing to them what they're going to have, what's going to happen. But many of the other people that are living, he doesn't do the same. That's why they have many questions. Many people you work with, or you go to school with, or you meet from day to day, you find they have many questions. They don't understand maybe why they're here or why God is working. We understand. God gave us the full picture, even what's going to happen in the second coming until the end of this age. God revealed to us. So he put us with all the answers, and the people who ask, he should find the revelation through you. There is some studies, of course, this is not only some guesses. There's a place in Egypt where they believe that when Moses and the Israelites were escaping from Pharaoh, they went through the mountains. It's different than the original location. But anyhow, they go through this mountain, as mentioned in Exodus, and they have the light before them, or the angel of God is leading them, and they don't know where they're going. But they're going very quickly because the enemy is behind them. And they reach until the end, and they find a nice beach. Of course, they have nowhere to go. The amazing thing, at least in this location, you see that it had enough place to fit about 2-3 million people. The scripture said there's 600,000 men, and people, when they do the equation, if you have 600,000 men or about the same women and few children, it can go from 3 to 6 million. So the area that they were staying in was barely enough to fit them. And then they said, we have no place to go. Of course, we know what the story happened. But if we think in them, when we reach our life, sometimes we reach a place, we say, we're stuck. We have nowhere to go. We can't go backward, and we don't think we can go forward. And we can't stay as we are, because it will be a mess. But this is the place where God begins to work. And how does he ask to work? You see that the path that God prepared for the Israelites, you know, it was prepared for generations. When God created the earth, he designated the place, and he said, this place, I have a plan for it. And he knew before Moses and any of those millions of people lived, he said, this is the place. Can you imagine, before you moved from Egypt or you were born here, that God knew this is the place where he would give you the messages that he wants, and that he has place for you, that he already prepared for you, not only here, but also above. And the path we don't see fully. We think we should be going this way, but we say, how? It looks impossible. You know that in this location, the amazing thing, that if you go just a few hundred feet in one direction, it's too steep. There's no way anyone can walk across. Like in this place, that's why it says the waters were congealed in the heart of the sea. It came like a wall, because if a wind comes through, the very strong wind, then not only the people can cross, but also the rest of the water wouldn't come on them. But imagine this, that God prepared the next step before we reached, before we discovered we need to pray or we need a solution. Someone once was saying that, yes, the water was moved when Moses struck and lifted his hands, like the prophecy of the cross, but also when the first person went to take a step, the first step by faith, that was also the time when they saw the water moving. And this is the comfort that we have. So how can we find this path? We have the same points from before, so you remember that there's an asking, there's a cleft, and there's the behind or the back parts of God. But in this, when we ask, the revelation of what to do, it wasn't just coming by asking. The greater time that we spend in prayer is the time of silence, the time of listening, the time of response. And even in the liturgy, you notice that we have time for this, that we leave time for silence, like the inaudible prayers, not just because we don't have a microphone or because we want to be secret from other people, no. But there is also a time for reflection, for silence, for personal prayer. Like this was the time where the priest, when you look in some of those prayers, he's asking for the repentance of his own sins, that he could offer the sacrifice, that he would receive the Spirit, that from his mouth he can call down the Spirit or the forgiveness of sins, like we say. Not as secret to be hidden from you, but as to be personal. Like even when we bowed down before in Ashiya, and everyone's bowing, we have the personal prayer. We said, I sinned. I sinned today and every day. And I need to hear the words of absolution. I need the forgiveness of my sins. Yes, we're all saying, Kirelaison, Lord, have mercy on all of us. But we're saying, also have mercy on me, the sinner. And this is the time where we hear the forgiveness of sin, or we hear God's promises revealed to us. In the Epiclesis, the prayer, when we pray for the Holy Spirit to come down on us in the liturgy, one of the most powerful times where, yes, you'll hear the God's voice. Many people, they say, their problem solved in this time in the liturgy, the time where God will give his powerful wisdom. So we say to God, we won't go through all the prayers, but I was looking through and see how many times we tell God, incline your ear and hear. If you look in Solomon, when he dedicate the temple, it's a very long prayer, and part of it we say in the consecration of the church, like when the church was consecrated, you say the prayers. Does anyone come here and need help from God and has difficulty in work, has problems with the children or raising of the children or in marriage or at someone in sickness or in grief? Lord, when they come to this place, you hear their prayer. This is the power. We're asking God, incline your ear and hear. And also God says in this time to us, we say go through many of the Psalms have this, but also God tells us, my daughter, incline your ear, right? Forsake, who is this? We say this all the time when we're speaking to the Virgin Mary, right? Listen, daughter, incline your ear. That's why in some of the icons, you say, how come their necks go sometimes too far? Because the inclination of the ear, she's always listening to the voice of God. And also any bride, too, the same, when they come for the wedding, we say, too, also, incline your ear and listen to the words that God has for you. And also for every Christian, as the bride, as the daughter of God, the Lord speaks and says, listen, I have some things to say to you. I have some things to share with you. The personal things that can only, to my dove, it needs to be heard. That's why he says, incline your ears to my sayings. Just like, for example, if someone doesn't hear you and you have to repeat, they will bend their ear. Or if someone is on the phone when they're talking, especially you can't hear very well, you put it very close so you can hear. This is what God is saying. He said, I need you to hear me clearly. I need the reception to be very clear. So this is why the incline, it means this. That's why we're always saying in the church, proskhumen, pay attention, wake up. Wake up and hear what God is trying to speak to you. The second thing, which is when we want to hear the voice of God for our life. The words of Scripture are very powerful. But sometimes we know, we say, I know I have to read the Bible. We say, how? Especially for the big issues, they have the tradition of reading the Psalms before they come to make a serious decision, all of the Psalms. Or when we're asking for the wisdom of God, we may turn to the book of Proverbs to ask God to give us the wisdom. Or for example, if it's in the service, we may turn to one of the books of Nehemiah or one of the pastoral epistles or one of the other places in the Gospels that gives us the direction of the at least the subject that we are looking into. Sometimes when we have to deal with family decisions or places to live or how to to proceed. Also, the book of Genesis, when you look at that, it's all about this, the relationship between God and man from the beginning. Like, it's one of the crown books. So we need to have this practice also. The plan that God has for us is not random. Not random. The other two things that will help us, which to understand, we'll go to the fourth one first, which is the spiritual guide. And the spiritual guide that God can also provide when you say the back of God, or the one by whom God will choose to speak to you. And usually we have the fixed ones, like you know, the Father of Compassion, like you know, of the parents or the friends. But also we can call this the angel, the messenger. And sometimes God will send, and you know from your own experience, sometimes God will send someone from very far that you'll meet for only a short time to give you one or two words, and then maybe you'll never see them again. Like when you look in the book of Tobit, that God sent Archangel Raphael to provide for him just for one small journey, but probably the most important he will make. And what he learned from that angel, literally the angel, that would be a source of guidance, not just for him, but for all of us. When God speaks to you, as it's mentioned in the gospel, what is spoken in the ear, what is spoken in the inner room, will be revealed from the housetops. Like when the angel came to speak to the Holy Virgin Mary and told her a few words, very, very short conversation that they had, and it was in the ear and it was in the inner room, but now revealed for all of us, source of blessing for all of us, and guidance of the message of God. Last thing, a few minutes to see that how God speaks to us in the mysteries. And we always call the sacraments, it's one word, but mysteries is more full understanding of what we say. Sacrament means something that's holy. Mystery, it's like when we say mysterion ethoab, the holy mystery of God, which is something that is understood but not fully understood. It is revealed but not completely revealed. It is like God in the flesh when St. Paul explains the mystery of God being in the flesh. We know that he took flesh. But we know that, we don't know how. Like we were just speaking earlier, the priest, like when we say when the Holy Spirit comes and changes or how it changes. There were some people, they tried to make analysis as to how and when and exactly where and which place and what if this doesn't. But the mysteries of God, we only approach. Like even when we think we understand, we realize we are just in the very preliminary, the preschool understanding of what God's wisdom is really about. That's why he said in the book of Romans, chapter 11, he said the hidden mysteries of God, it's way past his ways are past finding out. Like we discover, but the fullness of God's knowledge we barely reach. So when we say worship God in fear and trembling, and when we come to approach the sanctuary, we find that we are always having this understanding of fear and revelation. And this verse that God reveals the secrets for those who fear him, or it's made most clear in the liturgy. Because when we come in and worship like you have written for you, so not to forget, and we come before the altar, we know we're going to receive. Like from the minute we enter, we say, I'm coming to receive the mysteries. this which prepared for us throughout. Sometimes, if we lack the fear of God, especially in the liturgy, and we're all guilty of this, it's a reminder for all of us that when we get tired or distracted or busy or not taking the matter serious, we know when we leave, even we may receive the holy mysteries, but the understanding for us that the great wealth and the treasure of blessing that we receive, it needs the heart that is soft, need the heart that is prepared. Even there are some by the time they reach, like we prolong, as you know, the first part of the liturgy. Why? Because as if we need, you know, the engine when the plane is starting may take time. But once it's starting, then it shoots as the rocket. And the more that we prepare for coming in and worship in fear of God before, when we will come already ablaze with the zeal of the Holy Spirit. That's why God's promise says that those who hear, he who has an ear, let him hear. Why? When they hear the words of the gospel and they hear the work of the Holy Spirit in them, he said, to him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna to eat. Exactly when we say the rules for coming to the church. Because we hear Christ the word, so we may partake of Christ the Lamb. This, what the angels desire to see and have and desire to look into these mysteries, this what we receive. And in the final communion prayer, we say, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, neither come upon the heart of man, the things, O God, which you have revealed for those who love your holy name. It's taken from Corinthians and Isaiah, but also we say this, that every time we partake, we received the mysteries. So we ask not to leave the church until this becomes a fountain in us for the, it's one of the great blessings, the prayer after communion, before we leave. So, as we said, these three gifts will reveal to us in a short time when we begin to seek after the mysteries of God's knowledge, or who God is, and the mysteries of what God revealed to us. And finally, the mysteries of the church, which are given to us as the gifts, then we have the life that is hidden. What is in the hidden life? The hidden life, St. Paul said, for you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. What does that mean? That when they saw you, they saw Christ. Someone was meditating and they said, when Judas came to betray Christ, why did he need to kiss the Lord Christ? Of course, they should have known who he was. But when someone was saying, when you look at how St. Peter was identified, they said, no, we know you. You look familiar. You look like them. You sound like them. That's why he started to curse. He wanted to confuse them. But the disciples, and even sometimes in the icons, you do the same, say, how come they all look the same? Because when they were living with Christ, they began to share his characteristics, to look like him, to sound like him. And this is the picture of the one whose life is hidden in God. That when they hear you in the work, in the school, in the church, it's as if they're listening to the voice of God, right? Because on your lips is the grace, the like salt of the earth. But the Lord himself cannot be hidden. Like even they say, you are the light of the world. You can't hide it. The light of Christ, it goes on the lampstand, the church, to give light to the whole world. This is what is when our weaknesses, our problems, our sins are hidden in him. And the fullness of the glory of God is then revealed. What does this life look like? It says that the good works are shining. And we'll know that when our life is hidden with Christ in God, that we're not looking for personal glory. We're not looking for people to recognize us or to treat us in a nice way. We're only looking for the glory of God. We're always searching to see how can we make God more a part of our life and our families and our church and our city. It's always putting him, we say putting him first, but he is the only one. Like he's not just, he's the first thing in my life, he's the only thing. And everything else is secondary. Someone once asked some, what do you do for a living? He said, I'm Christian, but I'm an engineer to cover the expenses. Like I have to go to work, I have to find a way to live. But in general, my life is Christ. That's all there is. You take me and put me here, or take me after in the retirement or whatever, it's the same thing. My life is Christ. And this is the in the end, the hidden mysteries will reveal to us. And that's why it says in the scripture that we will be as he is, or we will follow in his footsteps, and we shall see him as he is. And we ask our Lord to give us this glory, to be with Him and to shine as His light in the dark world. And glory be to Him now and ever.